Heavenly Father, we thank you for church online. Lord, it's not as good as in person, but it's still very special. And this Sunday morning, all of us come and fall at your feet and honor you. You are our God. You are the one true living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of all things. There is no other God besides you. And we thank you that you so loved us, Father, that you sent Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, to die for us. And Jesus, we declare you that you've forgiven us. You have forgiven us our sins. And you are risen from the dead. And we are accepted and justified because of your precious blood sprinkled in heaven for us. You are our high priest. You are our good shepherd. You are the great I am who provides every need in our life, everything. Thank you, Father. Thank you for every spiritual blessing. Thank you for every temporary blessing. Thank you for our marriages and children and grandchildren. Thank you for our health and our finances and our homes. Thank you most of all for every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus that you've given us. You've lavished your grace and forgiveness on us. Now, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be much present with us today, present to heal, present to revive. Thank you, Father. And I pray just bless your word to our hearts. Thank you, Father. Fill my mouth, I pray, in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right. So I was reading this morning where the Spirit of the Lord was present to heal the sick. The power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. And I believe that God's power is with us this morning. I just want to share that with you. God is with us in a very special way. He always is. But I believe his power is among us to bring healing to our households and to ignite our hearts. And that's an encouraging thought to me. Well, we continue in Titus. I think you remember from last week that Titus, excuse me, was on the island of Crete. He had been left there by Paul, and he had been left there to appoint elders. And he had been left there also to rebuke sin, because as was shared, the Cretans were liars and brutes and gluttons. They had a lot of problems there on the island of Crete. And so he was appointing these leaders. In this chapter today, he's going to tell us, now this is what you should teach. Okay, I mean, you have leaders. What do these elders teach? And here he's going to tell us very simply what we need, which is sound doctrine. So this is a pastoral epistle along with 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, written in about 64 AD by Paul. Let's begin reading chapter 2. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So notice, first of all, teach. And teach what? Teach sound doctrine. So teaching is the center of what a pastor should do. Teaching is the center of what any church should be about. Teaching, Jesus said that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. And so we must be a spirit-filled church, but we must center everything we do on truth. That's the kind of worshiper that God wants. And so therefore, teach sound doctrine. Now, in the Greek language, it is teach it constantly. That's how this reads in the Greek language. Constantly teach sound doctrine. I was part of a church called Calvary Chapel. It's a good heritage. I'm glad for it for most of my spiritual years. And one of the things that I got from that background was to teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And this is a good thing because it exposes us to the entirety of the Word of God. And there's such a temptation to get away from it and try a gimmick, isn't there? You know, like I'll do it a little, my favorite topical message, and I'll do my favorite topic over and over again. I mean, I love to teach on grace and family and missions. Those are good topics. But if that's all I taught about, I would not be teaching about sin and holiness and other things. In going through the entire scripture forces me to take to eat my peas along with my, you know, potatoes. You get the variety of diet. That's what God wants. He wants you to know the whole book, the Old and the New Testament. I remember when I was my first pastorship, very early 80s, it might have been my 1980, that I was pastoring my first church in Everett, Washington. And, you know, we were going along okay on Sunday morning, but we also had a Sunday night service for the Old Testament. And I got to the book of Leviticus. And I'm a new pastor, Leviticus, you know. And I thought, well, maybe we could show movies. You know, that would work. How about some Christian movies for a while? And God said, no, you keep going. So I got my commentaries out and I got my teaching tapes out. And I learned, as I should, the book of Leviticus. And so it is important that we that we continue as a church to teach good doctrine. And now I love Leviticus, by the way. Holiness, great book. I love it. At this point in my walk, I can tell you I love all scripture. All scripture is God-breathed. But some books are not as easy to teach as others. Let's face it. So Titus says, you must teach. Paul says to Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Doctrine is training, teaching. It's what we need. And then he begins to talk to each group, one at a time. Verse 2, he says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. So the guys that are older, this is a word, the same word is used for elder, but here he's not talking to the elders. He's just talking to men that are aged a little bit. They should be temperate. Temperate means in having restraint. It is very similar to self-control. Self-control is a word that appears in this letter a lot. Self-control. Self-control is taking our freedom and limiting it. Paul said all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permissible, but I'll be mastered by nothing. You know, and so self-control is limiting your freedom because it's not good for you. It's not that you're under the law, because you're not. You're under grace. But self-control, it says in Proverbs, like a city without walls is a man with no self-control. Self-control defends you. Self-control protects you. And you take that wall down and you let yourself go to excess and to do this, you're going to do things that are harmful to yourself. And maybe to others as well. And so self-control and temperance are needed, and they are the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. Right there at the end of the list, but very important. And so one of the themes in Titus is the ability to say no, self-control. I really want that second piece of cake, but not today. I'm not, not going to have it. You know. So be temperate. Worthy of respect, venerable, honorable. When you're an older man, your life should command respect. You're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But if you've been walking with the Lord and you're an older man, you should have a life that is worth looking up to. And then here he uses the word self-controlled. Sound in faith. Solid faith. A solid, persevering faith. And in love. And in endurance. Endurance is the word hupomone. Hupomone means to keep going, even though there's a crushing weight on top of you. That's what the word for endurance is. Perseverance in the Bible, hupo is under, mone is a crushing weight. There's another word for trials in the Bible, it's called thalipsis. Thalipsis means you're something that's just crushing you in. Have you ever felt like life is just crushing you? You got a wall over here and a wall over here. Those are called trials. We're all going to have them. You know, like, what about, I'm being squeezed. That's called a trial. Endurance is the ability to keep going even though you're having a trial. Endurance is continuing in the faith even though you're facing a difficulty. We will all face trials. So the older men, they're worthy of respect. They have self-control. They're walking in faith and in love, and they are persevering. They're enduring. Then the next group, verse 3, says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. So the women that are a little more senior, a little more mature sisters, the older women, they are to live lives that are reverent to God. They reverence Him. They are worshipful. And they are not to be slanderers. The word for slanderer is this word diablos. We get the word devil. It's the word devil. The devil is a slanderer. We are not to have tongues like that. So not being an older woman who would slander and speak evil of people and use your tongue. We're going to be seeing in the next chapter, we're not supposed to slander anybody, all of us. But here, the older women, don't be a gossip. Don't be slandering, speaking ill of people. And don't be addicted to much wine. It just means don't be a drunkard. It doesn't mean you can't have a glass of wine, but don't be addicted to much wine. And to teach what is good. Now, what should the older women teach? Verse 4, it says, then they can train the younger women. Aha. The older women train the younger women. See that? To love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure. There's that word self-control again. To be busy at home. I like the King James, keepers at home. To be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. You know, we often at women's studies just hear about doctrine, but actually one of the best women's studies that I think you can have is for an older woman to be teaching younger women about how to be wives, how to be wives. And notice they're teaching the young women to love their husband. So ladies, love your husband and your children, love your children, and be self-controlled and pure, be a pure woman, and be busy at home. Boy, I used to do studies about family because I'm old-fashioned, okay? And the ideal family situation, and I'm going to say this like legalistically, I'm not saying a woman can't go to work or have a job. I know sometimes you have to pay bills and so, but the ideal thing is when the woman can be at home raising the kids. That is such a good arrangement. Proverbs 31 again says that speaks of the woman who's at home, taking care of the children, anchoring the house. And Psalm 128 says that the man is blessed whose wife is a fruitful vine within his house. And again, I didn't plan on embarrassing my wife, but my entire marriage, since we've become Christians, we've decided to have Jan anchor the home, especially while the kids were still at home. She's a qualified speech therapist. She could be probably making more money than I would have made. But we decided that she would stay home and she would raise the kids and keep the home. And we've moved a million places, the Philippines, here, there, everywhere we've gone. She starts to put up the curtains. She starts to put order in the home. She would raise the kids. And I could go be the pastor that I'm supposed to be. Men need a helpmate. So older women, teach the sisters who are younger to respect their husbands and to manage the home. And here it says, subject to their husbands in verse 5. That's actually hupotasso, which is, again, that word under, hupo. Tasso is under authority. It is a military word. It means that you are under the authority of your husband. It really was used militarily, like a sergeant to a corporal, you know, yes, sir. And I'm not suggesting you wives go around doing that, but the younger women, somebody has to lead. Men are not superior to women. We're co-heirs in Christ. But someone has to lead. God has designated that the husband lead. And while I'm on the subject, guys, you need to lead. You need to lead prayer in your family. You need to read the word at home. You are spiritually obligated to lead your family. But wives are to be subject to their husbands, respecting them, respecting their husbands. And so older men, older women and younger women, but primarily it's the younger women are taught really by the older women. Now, verse 6, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. There's that word again, self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. So Titus, they're watching your life. Those young men are watching you, Titus. Give them an example. That word for example in the Greek is like a model. It's like I just didn't write it down, but this week we had our fireplace grate broke. I had to get a new fire. So you know what we did? We went to an iron worker, and he took the old, and he made a model for it, and then he poured steel into it and created it. So you take the model, the type, the example, and you replicate that. You make a second copy of it. That's what the word example means. You be, Titus, the kind of person that they're going to try and become. You be an example to them. Paul in Corinthians said, follow my example as I follow Christ. Paul could say, follow my life. That's what a good leader should say. Imitate my life. That's a big responsibility. He said, set them an example, it says in verse 7. Set them an example. And then it says, in your teaching, show integrity. In other words, be honest. Seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Now, I like to use a little bit of humor at the pulpit because, my goodness, laughter is a good medicine and we need it, and there's just nothing wrong with that at all. One of the great gifts of Greg Laurie is he can make you laugh while he preached. But there has to also be that seriousness. And I mean what I say. This is the word of God. And so here he says, make sure, Titus, that you have a seriousness and you have a soundness of speech. Watch your words. Be an example and have good words to the young men. And tell those young men to be self-controlled. Okay? This is good doctrine. Old men, old women, young men. This is doctrine. Verse 9, now we go to slaves. Now, we do not currently practice slavery, thank God, in America. Unfortunately, we used to, which is wrong. But in the Roman Empire, half of the 60 million people were slaves. Of the 120 million, there were 60 million slaves. Half of the population was a slavery. And so Paul gives instructions about what kind of slave you should be if you are a slave. Verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters. That's that word, hupotasso, again. In everything. To try to please them and not to talk back to them. So make yourself as an employee not to talk back to the one who's in authority over you. You know, not sometimes our lips say things they should not say. Don't talk back to the one who's your master. And then it says, and not to steal from them. The Old English word is purloin, steal. Don't steal. That means don't steal their time. Don't steal their pens. Don't steal anything. Don't be thieving from your boss. But to show instead that they can be fully trusted. If you're a slave, if you have a job, work for your employer as unto the Lord. I know some of you do. I know some of you I would just love to have in my employ. I just know that. And I don't want to embarrass anybody. My brother JJ, he's always working for this company like he's doing it for the Lord. Yeah, that's good. That's what it's supposed to be. The one you're working for is like, Lord, and then it says, when you do that, in every way, you make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. So this was Valerie's lesson today. How do we dress up? I like this guy. He's a good employee. This is a good slave. I think I want to be a Christian. I think my slave's a Christian, and I like the way he's doing this. I think I want to become a Christian. So our lives should make the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, attractive. Okay, that's the doctrine for the slaves. Verse 11: For the grace that brings salvation to all men has appeared. Brings salvation has appeared to all men. So grace appeared. To everybody. None of us have an excuse. Grace. When did grace appear? I'll tell you when grace appeared. When Jesus came and died on the cross. The Bible says in John chapter 1, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The word for grace is C-H-A-R-I-S, charis, and it means unmerited favor. It means you get all of these blessings that you just beautify your life. It's given with no expectation in return, and it is simply received by faith. In Ephesians, it says, by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith. And this not of yourself, it is a gift of God, and not by works, lest any man should boast. For by grace you have been saved. Hallelujah. The grace of God appeared. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed, right? Amazing grace. Hallelujah. That Jesus Christ died for. I did not know this message until I was 26. That Christ is really God. Oh, there is a God? Yes, there is. And his name is Jesus. And what did he do? He died on the cross. And he rose from the dead. When we believe in him, we receive that grace. That grace has appeared to all men. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And it brings salvation. Salvation, the word is soterio. In the Greek, it means to be rescued out of something. You've been saved. You know, wow, you're saved. We were saved from the power of the devil. We were saved from sin. We were saved from darkness. Oh, we were in that. I was lost. I was in that. But now I've been saved. Salvation from the by the grace of God. I don't deserve it. I can't boast. None of us can earn it. It's not because of the good deeds we do. It's not because of any. We should do good deeds, but that doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Salvation is because Christ shed his blood on the cross to pay for us while we were his enemies. And when we believe in him, he bestows beauty on our life. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We are the children of God because of the grace of God, freely, freely bestowed on us. Thank you, Jesus. Now that grace, it says, he goes on, it teaches us, verse 12, this grace, it says, it, the grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, there it is again, upright and godly lives in this present age. Pause it right there. Grace teaches us. Grace is a good teacher. Grace teaches us to say no to sin. And instead, grace teaches us to want to please God. You say, you may teach about grace, you know, doesn't that mean I have license to do whatever since I'm not under the law? Yes. But that doesn't encourage you to want to sin. Knowing that God has loved me and sent his son makes me want to please him. So this grace teaches us not to sin, but instead to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. What is a godly life? I've been meditating on that. How do I be godly? Well, the only possible way is if God lives inside of me. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone. So the English word for good comes from the word God. The only way to live a good life or a godly life is to receive Christ. And Christ then works in us. It says in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And so, Lord, you've worked Christ into me. You've given me the Holy Spirit. Now let me live it. I want to live a godly life. I don't want to live for the old ungodly Roger. Now, sometimes they do, and so do you. We all sin every day. That's why Jesus died on the cross. We are all struggling with the sinful nature that we have in this fallen world. We fight three things. You know this. Our flesh, our spiritual, our old nature, our old sinful nature, the world, which is full of pollution and temptation, and the devil. We fight an adversary, a fallen angel, Satan. And so where's our victory in this? We are new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and the Holy Spirit enables us, gives us the power to live a godly life. Right? 2 Timothy 1:7, chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, dunamis, supernatural. There's a supernatural power in each one of us, and of love and of self-control. That's where it comes from. Self-discipline. It comes from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So grace has appeared, hallelujah, teaching us to live godly lives. In this present age, don't miss that, verse 12. Underline present age, everybody, present age. in this present age. This is only temporary. You guys are on planet Earth for a little time. There's another age coming. There are many other future ages, according to Ephesians. In the ages to come, God's going to be, Ephesians 2, in the ages to come, he's going to be showing us things. So if this is the only age there is, why are we bothering to be Christians? We are looking, we have eternal life. We've, chapter 1, God has promised eternal life. And so it's in this present age, live a godly life. It won't be long. You won't be here much longer. Live it for Jesus. Because pretty soon, we're all going to be in the next age. That's going to be a much better age. We're going to be in the New Jerusalem. And so verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. Paul writes long sentences, doesn't he? We are living godly lives while we are waiting for the blessed hope. What's the hope? The appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is sending Jesus back. Jesus is coming again. And notice, we don't know the day or the hour, but it is our hope. So all of us say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. We long for the coming of the Lord. Things are not as they are meant to be. Romans 8 says, we hope that is seen is not hope at all. So we can't see it, but oh, Lord, we want you to come back. Come quickly, Lord. And we are told, watch and be ready. In an hour we think not, the Son of Man will come. And when Jesus comes, he's going to rapture the church. He's going to call us up to heaven. He's going to say, come up here. And we are going to be caught up in the clouds and we're going to be with them. And that could happen today. There's nothing that could stop it from happening at any time. Jesus is coming again. The appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus, the deity of Christ. He is God. He is a great God and Savior. So here is one of the strongest statements of his deity in the entire New Testament. The appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us. That word in the Greek is a word they would use to purchase someone out of the slave market. If you had a slave, you wanted to set him free, I'll pay the price. And I would pay the price. That slave would say, you're not a slave anymore. You're my brother. That's what happened to us. We were all slaves to sin. But God paid the price, not with money, but with the blood of his Son. And he said, you're free now. You are now adopted into my family. You're my brother. I call you friend. I have redeemed you with my blood. He gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness. So all the wickedness you've ever committed has been paid for. And to purify for himself, you've been purified, a people who are very own, eager to do good. The word very own means a peculiar people, a private possession of God. He bought you with his blood. Now you're his people. You're his chosen little family. Okay? And we are his people, his very own. He has said, God, what do you have up there? That's my church. That's my very own. Something that's yours. We belong to him now. And we are supposed to be eager to do what is good. Eager to do good. Oh, Lord, thank you. You get all this, guys? He's told us the doctrine for each group, the old, the young, the men, the women, the slaves. And then he gives this beautiful thing, because grace has come, it teaches us not to live in sin, but to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, a different life. Yeah, we're going to come short, but we are able now to live a different life. It says in Peter, we've been given everything. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So it's not impossible. He's given us divine power, supernatural power, Holy Spirit. And so we are to be a people that are self-controlled, that are eager to do good. What good can I do for God today? I want to do good. I'm on earth to do good because I'm God's peculiar child. Finally, verse 15. These then are the things you should teach. This is it. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So encourage is a word, just a gentle word, encouragement. It brings courage. And rebuke, the word rebuke with all authority. If sin is sin, you can rebuke it. The pastor has been given authority, okay? Paul said, I've been given an authority not to tear you down, but an authority to build you up. And that pastor's authority is the word of God. So he says, I want you to teach with authority. Remember, Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. You see, he's given that authority to us. What is that authority? It's his word. And so the one representing his word, he says, teach with all authority and don't let anyone despise you. Another translation of that is, don't let them disregard what you say. You are speaking the word of God. Teach with authority. Rebuke and encourage with all authority. Church, good doctrine, spiritual health, the grace of God. The grace of God has been poured out. And the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to transition to communion, but let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for the book of Titus, this short letter given to Paul's young disciple on the island of Crete. And Lord, we bring it right here to Chico, California, and to our little CIF church, that we would have sound doctrine, that we would have spiritual health among the old men, the old women, the young men, the young women, the employees, that we would live this out. And Lord, that we would live godly lives, eager to do good works, because your grace has taken away our sins, purified us, redeemed us. Your blood has redeemed us from all wickedness. We are set free to live for you, to do good works. Thank you, God, that you plan these good works in advance for us to do. And so, Lord, help us to have good doctrine and spiritual health. I pray your blessing on your people. In Jesus' name, amen.